I was an evolutionist. I came from a non-Christian home. I was an only child. In the mysterious providence of God, I went to Princeton University to study the marvels and wonders of how chance through time brought this amazing universe and planet Earth and living things into existence through billions and billions of years by evolutionism. Dear friends, into that deep darkness in my heart and mind, in that year of 1942 and 43, God sent a missionary to that campus, through whose faithful prayers and intensive witness I came to a saving knowledge of Christ in 1943 and discovered to my absolute astonishment that everything I'd ever been taught was totally wrong and that the universe was planned and designed and brought into existence by a person who less than 2,000 years ago hung upon a cross between two thieves. And that one who shed his blood for my sins and rose from the dead to prove it was the one who created the trees from which that wood came on which he was crucified. He was the one who created the metal that was put into his hands and feet. And he's the one who created the people who put those nails into his hands and feet to affix him to that cross for my redemption. I count it a privilege tonight, dear friends, to begin with you a study of how the universe was created through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was not a mere man, not even a mere sinless man. He was God, the permanent, eternal, glorious, infinitely transcendent and sovereign second person of the triune Godhead. And through him, all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And thus tonight, living as we do in the deep, thick darkness of an evolution-oriented generation in which every major university in the world is totally dedicated to the proposition that the universe was not planned, it was not created, we desperately need a mastery of God's revealed truth on how the world began. Some of these things, dear friends, are not only controversial in our generation, but also are somewhat perplexing and very confusing to grasp. I still find that to be true, because my whole mindset was time through chance by evolution. And every time I open Genesis chapter 1, I'm astounded and astonished at what God actually did do and the amazing way he described his works. I might mention that we have several books that deal with the topic we're touching on tonight, and other books and tapes and charts on other topics throughout the week. Particularly tonight, our introduction to biblical creationism called The Early Earth, with a chapter dealing with how our universe and solar system and our planet Earth came into being. And then a specialized book co-authored with an astronomer entitled The Moon, Its Creation, Form, and Significance. And then a general introduction, a smaller book called The Bible and Astronomy. We have a series of time charts, wall size or small plastic size, dealing with these subjects, especially I mention from creation to Abraham, with a little study of the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1. You say, well, I just don't understand these things. I'm not a scientist. It's very complex. How can I understand how the world began? There's so many different opinions and theories. Well, dear friends, I'm so happy to announce tonight that the answer is available and it's been published. It's called Hebrews 11:3, and it sounds like this. Through faith we understand. Notice, we're not guessing or hoping. We understand the creation truth of God. Not by our academic brilliance or observational experience, because no one has ever seen anything directly supernaturally created in the world today. And therefore, it's by faith in what God said on the subject. He is infinitely authoritative and qualified to speak on the subject of origins. He was there when it happened. Remember what he said to Job 4,000 years ago? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's a question totally relevant to our generation of proud and arrogant and self-sufficient, scientifically trained minds that scan the universe and totally exclude God and His Word. Through faith, childlike faith, taking God simply at His Word because of who He is, we understand these things. That's how you became a Christian, how I became saved. Through faith in His self-authenticating Word, illumined by the Holy Spirit who wrote this book, the only book God has ever written. Now, what do we understand? That by His Word, the worlds were brought into existence. You remember Psalm 33? And so, by His Word were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. An instantaneous response to the mere spoken word of an omnipotent God. That's how the universe began. And what do we discover from that? That what is seen, sun, moon, and stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, and people, the things you see, were not made of things which are visible. They came not from previously existing simpler things by evolution through billions of years. They came out of absolutely nothing that is tangible, material, and physical. They came from the invisible resources of an omnipotent, infinite God by His mere spoken word. You say, that's amazing. How did He do it? Where do we find out all about this? Well, for a starter, let's take words that He wrote with His own finger on tablets of stone at Sinai 3,500 years ago. Do you know what God said? He said to Israel, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Why? For in 6 days the Lord God made, now watch this, the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. All angels, all planets, all stars, all galaxies, all comets, all moons, all plants, all animals, all people were created how? In 6 days. You say, well, I've often wondered what those days were. This, dear friends, never ceases to astonish me. How intricately God has protected His time block of creation events in Genesis 1 from the inevitable misinterpretation that naturalistic, unregenerate minds will bring to bear upon it. Now, dear friends, when these chapters were written through the pen of Moses by the Holy Spirit, they instantly became holy ground. Did you know that Moses first came into contact with Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state as He flashed out of a burning bush and called Moses to come to him? And when Moses arrived, He said, take your shoes off, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground, which means that I am your Lord and you are my servant, and I am telling you what to do, and you're obeying me. I am revealing to you my purpose in the Exodus, and later I'm going to tell you how it began in the Genesis. And when you write down these words, sir, you are writing my word, not your opinions. Did you know that's why Jesus said in John 5, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, how can you believe what I say? Because he wrote of me. We're in this truth business together. We're in revelationism together because Jesus told Moses what to write. You say, how could he? He wasn't born yet. That was before Christ, wasn't it? No. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He said in John 17 to his father, O Holy Father, restore to me the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word who became human and dwelt among us. Dear friends, all through the Old Testament periods of history, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Malak Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, appeared from time to time, revealing the will and purpose and plan of God to men. And that is fascinating because when you look at Genesis 1, you're going to see things that will shock you if you read it correctly. Let's start with this one. These days of creation were not long, indefinite periods of time. Why? Because the word day is used? No. The word day can mean a long, indefinite period of time. Like America's having a day of stress and strife. No, no. These were not just long, indefinite periods. Because God has defined and protected and communicated what kinds of days He meant here. Did you know that? Look at this. Each one of the days in the time block of creation events has a numerical adjective with it. Day one, second day, third day, fourth, every day has a number with it, which immediately makes it a 24-hour period, just like in English. I took a 6-day trip. Really? What kind of days? What do you mean? We're talking about 24-hour days when we use numbers with the word day. Secondly, every creation day had an evening-morning formula. One cycle of the earth rotating on its axis in reference to a fixed astronomic light. Thirdly, God said in Exodus 21:20, verse 11, Israel, you work 6 24-hour days and rest 1 24-hour day because I worked 6 24-hour days and rested one. And Israel understood that, and no Israelite has a Sabbath that lasts for 27 hours or 3 days or a week or as long as he feels like it. You're locked in. It's a time block set in concrete, guaranteed by God for very special reasons. God, you see, doesn't want his glory compromised with another deity that is worshipped all over the world today, whose name is time through chance by evolution. And evolution suffocates and dies unless it has vast periods of time. God says, look, I don't need vast periods of time. I am infinitely powerful to do my work in instantaneous, spectacular ways. And so, less than 2,000 years ago, the creator of the world, of all the universe, walked this planet in Palestine, and every miracle he did was instantaneous. It's like that. He is showing us the fingerprints, the mark of identity of his creative quality and qualifications. Here's another thing that continually shocks me about Genesis chapter 1. God deliberately waited till the fourth day to create the sun and the moon and the stars. He created the earth on day one. And we know there was no sun because the universe was totally dark, not because clouds were covering the earth. There were no clouds until after the flood. In fact, there was no water above the atmosphere till the second day. The reason the universe was dark on day one is because there was nothing else up there. The earth was absolutely alone in all the universe. You say, well, how could you have 3 days then before the sun was created? Answer, verse 3 says he created a special, localized astronomic light, which for 3 night-day cycles provided the days before the sun was created. And that light, somehow apparently, an unanswered mystery, was absorbed into the present universe, having accomplished its purpose. You say, why was the sun created the fourth day and not at the beginning? Very important theological reason. Who were the first people who read this chapter? Israelites from the hand and pen of Moses. Where had these Israelites been for 400 years? In Egypt. What did they learn about the sun while they were in Egypt? That it's a god to be worshipped. Egypt was 100% devoted and dedicated and saturated with sun worship. Cities dedicated to the sun, like Heliopolis, with temples and priests and sacrifices. And as the sun would rise morning by morning over that eastern horizon, millions would fall down all over the world and worship the sun. And you know something, dear friends? Sun worship still dominates the world. Evolutionism, as I was taught and trained and discipled in my youth, gives all the glory to the sun. S-U-N. Why? Listen to the scenario. Billions of years ago, in a primeval sea on planet Earth, lifeless chemicals activated by solar radiation coalesced and became a self-reproducing organism from which, through continued bathing of solar radiation, diversified into all the forms of plants, animals, and even people. And as long as the sun shines on this planet and provides that radiant energy, life will continue on this planet. And when the sun dies out, all life ends forever. And you just heard a sun worship hymn of praise. That's blasphemy. Do you know what God did in the opening events of the universe? And in the opening chapter of the Bible, he said the sun is not a god. It is not infinite. It's not even a person. He is not sovereign, eternal. He is not to be worshipped. In fact, he's an afterthought. He's not even essential. God is saying to Israel, look, I created the earth all by myself. I created plants and fruit trees on the third day before the sun existed. I don't need the sun. And you know how the Bible ends? With Jesus himself providing the illumination of the eternal city, and there's no more need of the sun or moon. That's God's way in the beginning and end of Holy Scripture to say sun worship is blasphemy. You see, the whole purpose of Genesis 1 is to destroy idolatry in the hearts of Israelites and all of God's people. Job had said that 500 years before Genesis was written. Said, if I saw the sun shining in his brightness, and my heart is secretly enticed, and my hand is kissed by my mouth in worship, this would be an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God who is above. Sun worship, dear friends, is absolutely intolerable to a holy, glorious God who alone is to be worshipped. Everything in Genesis 1, the length of the days, the order of the events, the manner in which God did things is designed to smash forever any materialistic, humanistic, atheistic, polytheistic, pagan concept of the world. You say, but this seems to contradict the general consensus of scientific opinion today on how the universe began. You're right. And you know what the tragedy is of our generation? When unregenerate minds speak with consensus and authority on origins, Christians, instead of checking this book, immediately fall in line and take as gospel truth everything that's spoken. You see, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man, however brilliant, however experienced, the natural, unregenerate mind of man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, such as Genesis 1. In fact, they are what? Foolishness to him. Now listen, neither can he know them. Why not? They are spiritually discerned or appraised. And therefore, through faith, we understand what God has revealed in Genesis 1 about the origin of the universe. And the Bible says that in Jesus Christ are hidden, note this, hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you permit me to guide a little tour? Let's take a tour through the solar system. And Jesus will be our teacher through his word by the Holy Spirit. Do you recognize that amazing machine? That's Voyager rocket. which 11 years ago launched from Florida into outer space and has been sailing through the solar system ever since then, 40,000 miles an hour. And with this great antenna, sends back signals to planet Earth, which are collected by gigantic ears. And you know what those ears are listening to? They're listening to radio messages coming back that they can transform into photographs to see what really is in outer space in our solar system. Look what Voyager rocket sent us by way of a picture of Jupiter. The giant gas planet, 1,000 times bigger than planet Earth, with whirling masses of methane and ammonia, 1,000 miles an hour, and circling around that giant planet, 15 moons. Now take a look at a couple of these. There's Europa. There's Io. Engineers told Voyager, get closer to those moons. And Voyager sent back pictures we can still hardly comprehend. Look at this. The purple surface of the moon Callisto. The fractured white surface of the moon Europa. But this red one? Why, dear friends, that's the moon Io, which instead of cooling down from billions and billions of years of evolution, is still hot like a bubbling pizza pie, spitting up stupendous volcanic eruptions bigger than anything on Earth. And Io, therefore, is a chronometer of the solar system. It has a message for us. It sounds like this. I haven't been cooling down for billions of years. Look at me. Thanks for coming to inspect closer. I am still hot. Fresh from the Creator's hand. Thank you. I wonder if you recognize this planet. Look at those rings. Magnificent Saturn. Did you know Saturn isn't very happy with us? Why, we have dismissed those rings as simply the end products of some supposed accident of two of its moons that smashed into each other and pulverized. But Saturn said, I don't appreciate that. Would you please come closer and take a look at my rings? Guess what we found? Not a couple of rings, but 1,000 rings woven in a magnificent tapestry. With 14 moons, some of them playing leapfrog games in front of and behind each other through those rings and transecting at mysterious rays from Mother Planet Saturn. And if you just listen carefully, you can hear a message from Saturn. It sounds like this. You can just see, Earthlings, can't you, that I am not the end product of some Big Bang explosion, some gas dust fallout. Take a look at me. I'm marvelous in my beauty and complexity, and therefore I have been designed and created by God. You say, Dr. Whitcomb, how do you get all these messages from outer space? Well, that's easy. God wrote a book, and this book tells you what the messages are. Listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God, not time through chance by evolution. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. An avalanche of information coming from outer space night and day, night and day, night and day. Let me tell you the testimony of an astronomer 3,000 years ago. Who looked up into those heavens and said, when I consider thy heavens the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Astronomers aren't talking like that anymore. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Do you know what they're doing? Romans 1 tells you what they're doing, dear friends. And all of us do this all the time because we have a sin nature. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because God has revealed it in them. So that the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Notice, not doubtful, debatable, questionable, foggy, fuzzy. Are clearly seen even as eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. No man can stand before his God at the final judgment and say, "Why didn't you ever tell me anything about yourself?" Every mouth will be shut. Why? God has deluged us with information about himself and everything in the heavens above and the earth beneath. And we have systematically suppressed it, twisted it, ignored it, distorted it. That's serious. God is taking note of what people in this great generation of advanced technology and accumulated knowledge and arrogance and intellectual, academic, scientific pride are doing to his universe. And there will be a day of reckoning. And it'll be awful. Take a look at this amazing solar system. That giant white disk represents the sun, 1 million times bigger than planet Earth, a burning furnace. And the sun isn't happy with us either. He doesn't want to be worshipped. And furthermore, he doesn't want to be dismissed as the end product of evolutionary processes, as if he was flung out from a big bang and then condensed from a bigger blob into his present shape and size. Listen to the sun talk to you, please. "O earthlings, please look closer. I never condense from anything because, you see, if I had, I'd be spinning 1,000 times faster than I am to compensate for that loss of diameter to maintain my angular momentum. I mean, I am rotating slowly on my axis, which is my message to you, earthlings, that I didn't condense, I didn't evolve, I was designed and created to be what I am and do what I'm doing. Thank you." Now take a look at these planets. 11 amazing testimonies to God. Every planet has a message. Now, the closest is Mercury. The second one is Venus. Do you know what we've discovered Venus to be doing? It's spinning backwards on its axis while it orbits forward around the sun. Look at the seventh one, Uranus, which is neither spinning backwards like Venus nor forward like seven others, but is spinning sidewise as it goes around the sun. Now, evolutionists have a real hard time with this. They say, well, maybe they somehow got bumped by an accident. Venus and Uranus say, oh no, if we got bumped by an accident, we'd be smashed to pieces, but please take note, we're doing something that only God could have designed us to do. Thank you. Did you know, dear friends, that everything in the solar system says no to evolutionism? All the planets are different. Their relationship to the sun is different than the relationship of their little planets called moons to them. The atmospheres are all different. Their behavior is all different. Everything is infinitely complex. In fact, some astronomers now, in total frustration, have said something like this: the solar system can't be here. We just can't explain how it got here. It's not supposed to be here. I have a better suggestion. God created it as a testimony to himself. Now, let's get closer to where we are. There's that little tiny speck called Earth, the third planet closest to the sun. And dear friends, it's the only planet in the known universe that has liquid water on it, 300 million cubic miles of it. The only planet in the known universe that has oxygen and nitrogen, which is essential for life. We have to say, oh God, this is fantastic. I mean, here's a planet that is obviously designed for life. And that's what Isaiah 45:18 says. God did not create the earth to be empty like all the other planets were created to be, which is why they are. He created the earth to be inhabited. That's why it is. It's not only inhabitable, it is inhabited by inhabitants that God put into an inhabitable earth. That's why nobody else lives anywhere else. But now let's take a closer look. crescent earth hanging in the blackness of space on nothing. Job said it, chapter 26, he hangs the earth on what? Nothing. It's not sitting on elephants, turtles, Atlas, anything, anybody. As far as you can see, it's hanging on nothing. Does that make you feel uneasy? We're not only hanging on nothing, we're sailing through space 60,000 miles an hour. You say, I don't feel it. That's right, because the air goes with us. But if the air stopped and we didn't, we would feel it. Dear friends, Isaiah 40 says, we are so twinksy, we are lighter than dust suspended in midair. We're less significant than a drop in a bucket. Compared to God, we are nothing. We're nothing. And all of this is designed to show us that apart from Him, we not only are nothing, but we can do nothing. Did you know that, sure you knew this, you helped pay for it, Earthlings tried to get to the moon. It cost us $20 billion when dollars amounted to something. Why did we want to go to the moon? You see, here's the moon right here, from whence the picture of the earth was taken. Why did we want to go there? I mean, this was not only costly, but we lost human lives over this. Three astronauts died on the launching pad before they ever got into space. Three more were almost lost in space in Apollo 13. Courageous, brave men, willing to sacrifice their lives to get to the moon. Why? Not to feel what it would be like to walk on the moon, or to collect rocks to put in museums, or to take pictures of the earth. No, no. They went because the whole scientific world wanted them to go to find out the hitherto undiscoverable secret and mystery of the origin of the moon. But they did the wrong thing. Do you know what my Bible says? That in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He was ignored. And you know what happened? Nobody found out the answer to the origin of the moon. Oh, there were three theories. Some thought the moon split off from the earth. Now we know that's impossible. The Apollo mission showed that the chemistry of the moon is so different from the earth it could never have come from here. Others think that it was captured by the earth. But there's no way in celestial mechanics that a mere planet could capture a gigantic moon. This is the biggest moon in the solar system, proportionate to the size of the mother planet. And furthermore, where did it come from? That answers nothing. Others think it condensed from a gas dust blob. Impossible. Plenty of gas and dust in the solar system and the universe, but none of it can possibly condense into a planet with a moon going around it in a circular orbit 240,000 miles in space. It's impossible. You say, well then, where are we then? We're right back to the beginning. And I invite you, dear friends, to listen now to Genesis 1:16. This won't cost anything. The greatest things in life are free of charge. And they come from God. And here's a secret you just must tell all your friends about. Dear friends, this will change your life if you meditate on what it says in the opening chapter of the 1,100 chapters of the only book God ever wrote. He wants you to know. He's infinitely desirous and concerned that you know where that moon came from. When you go out tonight and look in the sky and see that moon, please keep this in mind and in heart. It says, and God made. Stop right there. Who did what? God made. And whenever anything is made in the creation account, which person of the Godhead did the making? The second person, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God. So, through, and Jesus Christ made Asa in Hebrew, which in this chapter is synonymous with bara, to create, means exactly the same thing. He created marine creatures. He made land animals. He said, let us create man. So He made man. This is all synonymous, different verbs. Now listen. And Jesus Christ created two great lights. the greater light to govern the day. What's that? Everybody in Florida knows what that is. And the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also. And dear friends, God says, please honor and glorify my beloved Son. And when you go out there and see that magnificent satellite a quarter of a million miles in space, here's what God insists, demands, requires that we think and say. Oh God, how great you are. How marvelous is the wisdom and power of your beloved Son, through whom that moon was created instantly out of nothing by his mere spoken word. Oh God, I have deeper respect, appreciation for his capacity, his qualifications to meet my need, because he's the one who died for me upon the cross and rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of Almighty God in heaven, and he's coming again. God says, if you want a Savior that can do a total job and take complete care of you, then check into his qualifications in Genesis chapter 1.